Topic today from the Gospel account of Luke. We're going to start Luke chapter 1 today.
Let's start at the very beginning. A very good place to start.
Yes, that's absolutely right.
Listening
JJ.
Today and being with us
when you,
internet radio.
Yeah.
Whenever
you have a
interesting topic today from the Gospel account of Luke. We're going to start Luke chapter 1 today.
Let's start at the very beginning. A very good place to start.
Yes, that's absolutely
it's right.
It's a good discussion.
We get to start
when you
internet.
We're going to start off with announcements first. All right, we are going to be live with the news. Going on right now is the Shreveport lectures. We've got last night, or tonight is when it starts, isn't it? Friday night with John Binkley and Mornay Stephanus. All right, I've been saying his last name wrong for years now, but Mornay and John are going to be preaching tonight. I'm familiar with John because he did our youth rallies when I was a kid and did a fantastic job with that. Knew my grandpa when my grandpa coached and was principal up at Crowley's Ridge. I think that's cool. And Mornay is working over in Malvern. So pretty exciting. I bet that's going to be a good night tonight. And they also have James Eves on tomorrow. Got to spend some time with James Eves at Focal Point last year. We stayed at the same house. And he is a neat guy with a fantastic beard. But we're looking forward to the Shreveport lectures tonight.
Yeah, and not only that, but we have the Bible class workshop at the Mall of Church of Christ that starts Saturday, March the 5th from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. This is the Tia McCorder and Abram Meacham Bible class workshop, and they have been training teachers for 16 years through congregational classes, future teacher camps, PTP, and of course, this workshop, and
this is the Tia McCorder and Abram Meacham Bible class workshop.
This is something that you need to RSVP by calling 512-393-1860 or email Andy Baker at wa.bakersman, BAKERSMAN, at gmail.com. What's next?
Well, we have a gospel meeting coming up at the New Boston Church of Christ, March 20th to the 23rd, and we got Cody Westbrook coming in. Cody's a friend of mine, friend of yours, and Cody had preached over in Bossier City for a while and is a Southwest grad and is down in the Southwest congregation now. And they're going to be over at New Boston. I'm sure he's going to do a good job. Had him come out last year to my leadership camp and had him do one of the lessons. We got Chip O'Neill in here with us this morning. Chip, what's up, buddy?
It's all good when Chip's around.
It is all good when Chip is around. But we're excited about that gospel meeting that's coming up with Cody. New Boston always does a good job, has really good guys come in. They had Jacob do his. Jacob Rutledge did a meeting last year, and I believe that before that, Ben Gieselbach did. So
that's right.
New Boston does a good job, and they had me come out youth day once before Ben's meeting. Got to spend time with them and then get to spend some time with Ben, and it was a really good time. I enjoyed that.
Well, that's cool. Hey, a little further south of us here in Texas is the Angelina Church of Christ at Lufkin, Texas, and they've got their Ladies' Day coming up Saturday, March the 19th. This is something they're requesting you to RSVP to by March the 9th, and you can do that by calling Becky Basham at area code 936-465-2757 or calling the church office at 936-634-4555. I understand that the ladies in-house are taking care of this and the lessons that'll be presented at this Ladies' Day. And so they have a big pool of talent down there with their guys. With their church women, and if you choose to go to this, you will not be disappointed. You're going to get some great Bible lessons and fellowship opportunities.
Then we have March 27th to March 31st, the Memphis School of Preaching annual lectureship. We've got 50 years of the Memphis School of Preaching, and so we are excited to have so many years of faithful service to the Brotherhood. A lot of guys are going to be on that lectureship, and I would encourage you to try to make it. The theme is Preach the Word, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2.
And then there's the Recipe for Peace, Lessons from Philippians. This will be Saturday, April the 2nd, with the Ladies' Day Speaker, Evelyn Bonner.
A lot of guys are going to be on that lectureship.
Registration begins at 8:30 on April 2nd. Lunch is at noon, and you're asked to RSVP at 817-281-1681 or online at colleyvillechurchofchrist.org.
All right, and then we've got the area-wide youth devotional at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ, and that will be on Saturday, April 9th. So we will be making this announcement for 4 more weeks, but it is going to be a good one. Sam Wilcutt sent this over our way. Do we know who's speaking on this?
No.
No? Bet you if it was Sam Wilcutt, I know it's going to be good. So, well, but I'm sure they'll get somebody good to be able to do that. Activities are going to begin at 4. Youth of all ages are invited. So does that mean, like, if somebody is youthful at, like, 60 years of age that they can come? Do you think that's what that means?
Kids from 1 to 92.
Ah. Saw a picture the other day on Twitter of somebody with 100 the 100 on their birthday cake, and they were frowning. And it said Legos. You can play with Legos from the age of 2 to 99. And they're like that sad age where you realize you can't play with Legos anymore being 100. Sometimes you have to look at pictures for them to be funny. So that was not necessarily all that funny. But that, I believe, is our news. And we've got the Latch to Leaders. We've got the Dallas Convention coming up here in a couple of weeks.
JJ, it's amazing what the church is doing. I mean, it amazes me. I feel good that there's this much activity going on for these churches. And the one thing that I just pray that God is glorified and blessed in all of this that we are attempting to do for Him.
And baby, I'm amazed the way that you love me all the time. Sorry, you got that song stuck in my head. But yeah, there's a lot of really good stuff going on.
How did I get that song stuck in your head?
You just said amazed, and for some reason that song just took me somewhere else. But yes, it is. Things are going really good.
And I was thinking of that song, Baby, I'm Amazed by You.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
That was the song that came to my mind.
Every little thing that you do.
And then now you got me thinking about hymns, Amazing Grace.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I Stand Amazed.
I Stand Amazed, yeah.
Yeah, what other hymns are there?
Stand Amazed in the Presence. Not quite sure. We're going to lose listeners if we don't transition.
And now for our Bible discussion. If you have your Bibles with you, please take them and open them to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is where we will be today. And we have this Luke. Okay, Luke is I didn't realize this. I mean, there is nothing in that I have found in the gospel account part that says that Luke wrote this. Mm. Right now, you can go to Acts and find out that he's the author.
Yeah,
his name pops up there, but the style of writing,
yeah, same
is the same. The person to whom it is addressed, Theophilus, or is that a person, or is that a type of person, a lover of God?
I always thought it was type of person. The okay. Theophilus, you God believers. I believe that's how Theophilus breaks down into English.
Yeah. Well, and lover of God,
lover of God, yeah. You know, I one of the things I've always appreciated about the gospel account of the gospel according to Luke is the technical terminology that he uses. And we remember the life that Luke led. What was his profession?
Doctor.
Doctor. Yeah. He was a doctor. So we're going to see different things that are a little bit more technical than the other authors. And that's the beauty of having four gospel accounts,
yeah,
is they were written in different ways with the same message, yeah, but were able to reach different audiences.
Luke's going to reach a kind of an elite Roman audience.
Yeah.
He's going to appeal to them in his writings. And but Luke, you know, he's a biographer. He is he's writing an apology for the Christian faith. I have read in a commentary, and I liked this a lot, Theodicy or Theodicy. Now, I don't know enough to know which way you pronounce that word.
But I know it's a word.
It's a word.
It is a word.
And it means defending God's work in history. defending God's work in history. And isn't that what a gospel account does?
Yeah.
It is a account. Look at the very first verses. Inasmuch as we have undertaken to compile a narrative, and this is the genre of literature it is, it's a narrative, of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write, look at this, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things which you have been taught. Now, this thing was written for the purpose of writing an orderly account of the life of Christ. All right? It was written so that the lover of God could have certainty concerning the things that they've been taught. This gospel account was written after, you know, his audience had already learned of Christ.
Yeah. I mean, I find the beauty that we also find in this is that this really breaks down what Jesus did and really breaks so many other things down for our faith. But you can also look at...
If I break down, you mean to sort out?
Sort out, yeah, break down,
you didn't
sort
mean
out.
To like, destroy.
Destroy. No, I didn't mean to destroy. I meant to get down to brass tacks to really be able to talk. And then you look at Josephus, who wrote from a historical, purely, but more governmental standpoint, and admitted that there was a Jesus of Nazareth. And you'll find snarky hipster atheists today that'll be like, well, there's no proof that Jesus ever existed. And it's like, yeah, there is proof that Jesus existed. Yeah.
You know, a lot of things that people echo and repeat, they're little sound bites, they're little pieces of, like what you're just talking about, that I think appeal to what they want to believe. And so they latch onto that and they speak in an authoritative tone, but they've actually studied nothing. They've researched nothing. So where are they getting their information?
Talking heads. From their, like I said, these little hipsters are finding their favorite blog.
Yeah.
And finding what some blog writer that has a snarky sense of humor that is really wanting to be cool and wanting to downplay Christianity, and will just use their opinions, use no facts, and then you end up with lazy people. And that's one thing, a little soapbox time here, that I trouble with
soapbox.
On Facebook. I am conservative, but let me tell you, it angers me when people will share blatant lies to push being conservative. And it'd be like, you know, Hillary Clinton once drowned a bag of puppies. And that'll be the headline of it. And then there's no evidence that goes along with it at all. It's just out-and-out lies, and it makes Christians look stupid. So before you share something political, especially during 2016, try to do some fact-checking on it. Please don't hit share.
If you just clicked on and just logged on when JJ said that about drowning puppies, that was just a... example.
Yeah, I've actually not seen that yet. I wouldn't put it past some people to be dishonest. I'm not a Hillary fan by any means, but I don't want to lie about her either. Her record stands for itself. Look at all the stuff she's done. I don't got to make anything up.
That's right. You know, the and record.
The same goes for Donald Trump. Look at all the awful stuff he's done. There are no perfect politicians, so let's put it there. I'm not taking a side politically because start crying. Here on the radio. But, you know, we need to be cautious about what we discern.
You know what politics are, don't you?
What's that?
Poly means many.
Many.
Ticks is a blood-sucking parasite. I didn't come up with that. I heard that from an older person
but
one time.
But we need to look at politics that way, of get down to the facts. And, you know, we can do the same thing with Christianity, is that we can get down to the facts to the historians like Josephus and also get down to the facts of those who wrote down what happened during the life of Christ with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
And apparently this was considered to be an authoritative source. Yeah, it is for us because we believe the Bible. But you look at this. I mean, the very purpose of this volume is listed, and it really, you can look at Luke Acts as like two volumes, can't you? I mean, like, here's part one, here's the life of Christ, and then Acts, here's everything after the life of Christ. Here's what was done. God was at work through Christ, you know, while he was on earth, and then here's God at work in Christ after he's ascended into heaven. I mean, it's a beautiful picture of God at work, and so that's why I like that word, how do I pronounce that? Theodicy?
Yeah,
Theodicy.
Yeah.
Theodicy. Anyway, you can tell my education goes not very far into that word, but I love that definition. But Luke begins with not just the birth of Christ in chapter 1, but he also talks about the birth of his forerunner, John the Baptizer. Let's get into that.
And that would be important because
he was prophesied to come.
Yeah, he was prophesied to come, and the Jews knew that a forerunner was going to come.
Yeah, if they wanted to know who the Christ was, here's what you can expect.
Yeah, it's like somebody. I mean, that was how you could tell there was that somebody wasn't the Christ, and I believe that's what.
Who was their forerunner?
I think that's what Gamaliel was talking about in Acts chapter 5. He goes, "These people die, and then their followers fall away." And the followers quit, like, okay, we were wrong. Where what he was saying was like, let's let this one, Jesus is dead, let's let this one go ahead and go the way that these others have gone. Because if it doesn't, what if we're in opposition to God?
Right.
And what we see right here is Luke is introducing things to the Romans that they wouldn't have been familiar with. Do you think Romans would have been all that familiar with a forerunner coming to the Christ?
No.
So he is going to have to explain to them about that. And, I mean, you look at the book of Revelation and some of that figurative language. Why was it done that way?
Yeah.
Well, so it could pass easily because a Roman would look at it or somebody would look at it and be like, what's that even mean?
Yeah. I mean, the apocalyptic language for sure was done to help those who were already familiar with that style of and by the way, you know, that style of writing doesn't work well with our literal culture today.
No, because we're first person narrative, and
they had it hold. I mean, you need to study different styles of writing, really get good interpretive skills out of text like that, and just to understand, you know, the figures of speech that were used. They used a lot of figurative language in their. And they're speaking, and I suppose that we do as well. I mean, you know, we talk about not making a mountain out of the molehill. And
who first turned a coin to turn the coin?
Well, anyway, so we have some of that stuff ourselves. We just don't realize it. But well, in the days of King Herod, all right, in the days of Herod, king of Judah or Judea, okay, and keep in mind that a king. In this day and time, this is under the Roman government. So, I mean, it's not like he is Caesar.
No,
Caesar's the top dog, okay?
Yeah, it's a figurehead.
Yeah, he's a figurehead. You know, they've got governors. This is just a rank. Don't think of king as like all the other kings of Israel. It simply wasn't that high up on the ladder. But in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah, and he was of the division of Abijah. Now, here's something we learned about the priesthood here. Notice this. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. So, you know, he was definitely very Levite and very priestly, and her name was Elizabeth. So he was of the order, he was of the lineage of Aaron, and so was his wife. All right? And they were both righteous before God. This says it all. They walked blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. They were great people, JJ.
But, I mean, it says they were great people, but they didn't keep the law perfectly. Because nobody but Jesus did.
Yeah.
So, I mean, we consider their manner of life, but when it came to keeping the law, nobody was really doing that.
Well, you know, it says that they walked blamelessly in all the commandments of the Lord and statutes. So, I mean, even if they did sin, they did
do this. They fixed it.
They fixed it through the sacrificial system. But But in all of that pedigree, there's one thing that the text says was kind of problematic, and that was they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and she was advanced in years, well advanced in years. And let me ask you, JJ, what is your knowledge? What do we tell the listeners what the big deal was with not having children and being barren in that day and time?
What's the
stigma there?
Yeah, I mean, we look at what's going on with the genealogies, and that is what the Jewish people really didn't get a grasp on with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, is all of their records were destroyed, which should have let them know they weren't needed anymore. Jesus said that they had killed the Messiah, that there was no more need for long genealogies. And, I mean, we can even see that today. When people want to have a baby, what do they want to have? Son, carry on that family name, and things of that nature. But I'm not quite sure what you're getting at now that I think about it.
Well, in the Jewish culture, women felt reproach was upon them that something was not quite right with them and God if they were barren. And it was such a blessing to have children. And here they were. They were a priestly family, and here she was, just no children. And I think that you'll see kind of how she feels about this. I mean, Sarah had the same problem, too. And that's why when God said that they would have a child, she knew she was barren. She couldn't figure out how that child was going to come. Was it going to be a handmaid? Was it going to be some other kind of servant that they would adopt in their household? And no, God said, no, you're going to have a child in your old age. And she just laughed because she couldn't possibly get her mind wrapped around it. Well, you know, Elizabeth is well advanced in years. And it says, and now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, you know, they didn't work all the time. They did shift work there. According to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, I think that's interesting. He was chosen by lot. It was this custom of the priesthood. His division was on duty. And so he was working his shift. He was selected to go in and burn the incense, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the door of incense. Now, incense always represents the prayers of the people ascending up before God, and so it makes sense that during this incense burning that there'd be people outside praying, their prayers would be going up before God. While this was happening, there was an angel that appeared to the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, I just want to tell you that right now, and I'm not trying to get off the text too much, but I'm going to go to Hebrews for just a second, to Hebrews chapter 2, and I just want you to understand a basic definition for angels in this text is that these angels serve a purpose. And I say Hebrews chapter 2, it's actually Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvations? Now, what he says here in the context, he says, and to which the angels has God ever said, sit thou on my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So the human beings inherit salvation. Angels don't inherit salvation. They're already there serving God. And so angels and people are different. And there's a belief that that somehow when people die, they become angels. Have you seen this before? You know, people will say they become God's angel. Yeah, now,
God needed another angel. And we don't.
And there's no evidence in the scripture that you become an angel when you die.
Yeah, the angels were created separate and apart from mankind. Yeah. And we also see that there was no scheme of redemption for angels.
Yeah, that Jesus didn't die for angels.
Yeah, let's consider how the angels act when somebody tries to worship an angel. What is their quick response? No! Get up! Don't do that! No!
Yeah.
Because they understand that is wrong.
There's differences in God's creation.
Yes.
I mean, we're human beings. Angels are different. They're not God. They're not human. You know, so you don't worship. Anyway, I just wanted to point that out real quick, just to give you a little definition. But here is a ministering spirit that comes into the temple, all right, And he was standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, what?
Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.
Now, he's offering incense. Mm-hmm. What do you do when you offer incense?
Light it.
And in connection with the incense burning, you do something. You pray.
Pray, yeah.
Prayer goes along with incense. And so you might be able to tell what his prayer was, all right? His prayer has been heard. Now, it could have been a prayer that he'd been praying a long time. But Zechariah's prayer was heard, and his prayer was that Elizabeth would bear a son to him. And so angel says, your wife is going to bear you a son, and you're going to call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. Now, there's some instructions that come along for this child. And what are they in verse number 15?
He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he may turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.
All right, now that there's a lot of things to think about in that little piece of text between verse number 16 and verse number 17. Now I want you to think about this for just a second. He's going to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God.
There's an implication there that they are not turned to God currently.
That's right. That there was some sort of breach in their relationship.
We see that with the Pharisees. The Pharisees had turned their tradition to law and were bypassing the law to fulfill their traditions.
Absolutely.
And I mean, we saw that a few weeks or months ago. I forget which, with Corbin. Is the Pharisees and the Jews were to take care of their parents, but they would say, I'm giving money as Corbin. They were giving money to the church instead and saying, I can't take care of you because I'm giving money here. And they were violating the law of God to fit their tradition.
Okay, so, you know, they had those issues where they weren't really living up according to the Word of God. Obviously, they weren't in a right relationship with God. But notice he's going to go. He's going to be like another Elijah. He's not Elijah, all right? But he's like Elijah. Mm-hmm. You know, we had this discussion yesterday on Facebook about people that said, that people turn into angels whenever we die. And Jesus said that when we die, we become as the angels. Mm-hmm. That we are neither marrying or given in marriage. Now, that tells you in what likeness we are. We're not angels, but we're like angels. How are we like angels? Well, they're not married or given in marriage, and so we neither are married or given in marriage when we die either. So just because that Jesus says we become as the angels doesn't mean that we actually become angels. Neither does it mean that John was Elijah. He says that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Mm-hmm. So there's a likeness there. And one of the things that he's going to do, he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children in verse number 17. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers toward their children. Let's talk about that for just a second, because they had long, I think it's been a recognized fact here that there are some fathers that don't care about their children or their welfare. One of the things about the religion of Israel is that it was handed down from parents to children. And one of the things that they had failed to do, and the reason why that they were not in a right relationship with God, is that the parents had failed to do their job to teach. So it says he'll be sent to the children of Israel, to the nation of the Jews, to whom the Messiah would also be first sent. Not to Gentiles, to the whole nation, and not only the family of the priest, but also for everybody. All right? he shall go before the Lord their God, that is, before the Messiah, whom they must expect to be not their king in the sense wherein they commonly take it, but in a temporal prince to their nation. He says, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient of to the wisdom of the just. So you're taking people who are not in a right relationship with God, and you're turning them back to God. You're turning the fathers, the hearts of fathers, back to their children. You're talking about the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And you're talking generally about making people ready for the Lord. All right? Making people ready for God. And I think that that one of the things that we do as evangelists is we're trying to make people ready for the Lord the second time. Mm-hmm. I want to talk to you more about this this heart of the fathers to the children, of the Jews to the Gentiles.
We got 80 verses to get through.
Oh, okay. Well, what do you want to do?
Well, going that, we're just going to have to whiz through some of the rest of this. Sorry, we're on air talking about there are 80 verses in Luke chapter 1. I just realized that. So we're really getting to dive in really good here about, I mean, John was going to come and prepare the way for God. I mean, it's prophesied in Malachi,
right.
And mm-hmm. We saw that what he was going to do is prepare people. And did he do that?
Right.
Oh, absolutely did. So by the time that people are reading this, they're familiar with John the Baptist having his head cut off by Herod. So now they're seeing what his purpose was, and in hindsight being able to see, he did exactly what was prophesied to have happen.
All right, so we've got Gabriel saying to Zechariah that because of his, I guess there was an element of unbelief in him. How shall I know this from an old man?
You got an angel that comes up by the incense, and he's like, well, how do I know this is going to happen?
Yeah.
It's like, yeah, like angels appear all the time, bro.
Right.
So then he gets his mouth shut, and when he came out, he was unable to speak. We see that down in verse 22. They realized he had had a vision, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service had ended, he went home. So they knew something had happened, and he was going to have to show them what had happened and write it down. He couldn't say it. So,
good deal. All right, then the birth of Jesus is foretold.
So we find how much older Jesus was than John the Baptist, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern that sort of sort of greeting that might be. Now, when we think of Mary, how old of a woman are we thinking about?
A young lady.
Yeah, no, I mean, society would think Mary is in her 20s, but odds are, how old was Mary?
Probably 15.
Probably
16.
15 years old. Yeah. So, I mean, we imagine that while our society's done a great job of babying people, they're still childish in their 20s. Back in even early in America, I mean, you had 14, 13, 14, 15-year-olds that were practically grown and running farms.
Yeah. We have a couple in the church whose wife just passed away this week, and they were married. She was 15 years old, and I think Barney was 17 or 18. And Barney's father-in-law said, well, y'all can be married. But this is basically the last daughter. Edna had already been; she was 7 years older. Edna Merriman, and she didn't get her high school diploma, and so the daddy wanted to get her high school diploma, and he said, "Well, y'all can be married, but she's going to stay at home and finish high school." So for 6 months, he just came and visited her on the weekends after they were married.
Nice.
You know, but I mean, they were that young, you know.
Oh, wow.
and of course they've been married for like 60 years, so I mean, it can happen.
Oh yeah, yeah,
yeah.
And
I mean, I don't know if that's the wisest thing for everybody to do, but considering,
yeah, we have to consider what was going on in Bible times. So we have to understand this wasn't a 25 year old woman trying to find her way. This was a 13, 14, 15 year old, we say girl, but I mean, I don't know what they were thought to be then, but she was betrothed to be married. She wasn't married yet. Verse 30, and the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Verse 35, and the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. That's some maturity right there.
Yeah. I mean, she was definitely willing to be a tool for God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it kind of lets you know where her heart was.
Absolutely.
Where Zechariah was a priest. "How am I going to know this is true?" And he's like, "Okay, well, you can't talk now. So," and you're going to find out it's true. We see a different attitude of "use me. I am going to, I will be the vessel." And we see a different attitude in a young girl and a man who had devoted his life to the priesthood. But we see a little bit further on Mary visiting Elizabeth. And in those days, verse 39, "In those days Mary rose and went in haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is he who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" That is beautiful. And some people will say, "Well, it's just a fetus. The baby's just a fetus." The baby leapt in the womb, and there had to have been a different type of leaping, because you know, Lisa, when she was pregnant with Adeline, one of my favorite music groups is called The Postal Service, and just really neat kind of techno-ish music. Lead singer from Death Cab for Cutie, and really good music. Well, we would play that, and Addie would wake up and start moving around, and at no point did Lisa go, "Wow, the Holy Spirit has caused this baby to leap." So there had to be some differentiation here. I don't know what it was, but
he was full of the Holy Spirit from the womb. So,
from the womb, yeah. So,
you know, there's things going on there that are definitely miraculous, and these are signs, and we have to take it all in that context. I think it's interesting, you know, Mary visits Elizabeth with this news, and spends this much time with her. And I like the prayer, the song of praise. And this really tells you a lot about Mary. It's called the Magnificat in my Bible. I don't know what it is in yours.
Yeah, same one.
But she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." I'm in verse 46. "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Why? For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." She looks at herself as being humble. "For behold, from now on, all generations shall call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me." So she looks at it as a personal blessing. "And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones." What she's saying here is a hymn of praise. It's a prayer of praise. This is nothing different than what you can find in the Psalms. This language that she's using is typical of the Jewish praise that they would give for God for having received a blessing like this. "And exalted those in humble estate, and he has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." So she is she's considering herself to that. Remember the promise that God made to Abraham, that in thee all the nations of the earth would be blessed. and that his offspring would be as the stars of the sky. And so Mary remained with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned to her home. And so then and it talks about the birth of John the Baptist. And, of course, you know, doubting Zachariah, he gets his speech back here in verse number 64. By the way, I was going to say something about prayer.
Mm-hmm.
He had been praying for this.
Mm-hmm.
And Gabriel says that that the reason why you were going to be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place is because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. You know, what Gabriel was saying was basically a message from God. He was a messenger.
Mm-hmm.
Here he had been praying, and now he gets a confirmation for his prayers. And what does James say about praying to God and doubting at the same time?
Double-minded.
Yeah, it's unstable in all his ways. I mean, Do you think that you shall receive anything from the Lord if you pray and then don't really believe? I mean, you should not believe any less. I mean, and you should not prepare for anything less than what you ask for from God.
It's like praying for rain and not bringing an umbrella.
Yeah, yeah, that kind of thing. So, I mean, I don't know. I mean, we should expect great things to happen when we pray. So.
Oh, exactly. So we see that the baby is born just as he was prophesied to be. I mean, just Gabriel's promise was fulfilled. Verse 60, but his mother said, no, he shall be called John. And they people had said they wanted, why don't you name your son after Zechariah? Like, no, because we were told to name him John.
Yeah.
And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by his name. And they made signs to his father inquiring what his name will be called. So it's like, all right, woman, you sit back. You had your say. All right, Zechariah, now what are you going to call the boy?
Don't you love how other people want to try to tell you what to do with your kids?
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, and not that they had any choice in the matter. They were told to do this, but...
Yeah. Yeah, you know. It's interesting. Like, people, like, you know what it's like. You have kids and everybody wants to put their 2 cents in to for a name. And then if you say, you know, I don't think I'm going to go with that, they get offended. It's like, can you really get offended? No, I don't want to name my child that. And here, maybe I'm reading into this, but it's like, you should name the baby after Zechariah. And Elizabeth's like, no, we're going to name the baby John after what the vision was. Okay. Zechariah, so what are you going to name the baby? Like, no.
Yeah. No. I think that's exactly what's happening here. And you can see that what they were supposed to do kind of went against the grain of culture and tradition.
And they made signs to his father, inquiring what his name will be called. They made signs, literally. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke blessings to God. So he had a part to fulfill.
Yeah.
It wasn't just the birth. It was he had to go through with what the angel told them to do before his tongue was loosed.
Yeah.
And, you know, you make an application to New Testament Christianity with that, is people are like, well, Jesus died. That's all you need to do. It's like, yeah, but if we're going to reap the benefit of that, we have to be obedient to what the Bible says.
Yeah.
I mean, to the point of baptism, to living a holy life. And so a lot of people are going to end up being like a spiritual Zechariah in the sense that Jesus came, Jesus died, did his part. But they're not going to call the baby John. They're not going to be obedient to what the plan has been set forth. Am I making a good correlation there?
Well, I think in any case that you are acting on the words of the Lord. I was just thinking about, and I think this ties in with 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. There's an element of our life which does not belong to us. We are stewards in this body. We are stewards in this life. We are here for the purpose of doing God's bidding and God's will. So, you know, if we fail to understand that we need to do the instructions of God, that's not faith. Faith is doing what God says.
Mm-hmm.
And living by his word. Jesus says you should not live by bread alone. So, you know, if you look at Zechariah's prophecy, he breaks out and he says, blessed be the God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we be delivered from the hand of our enemies. Look at this. It looks like that they're being delivered from the hand of their enemies, that this is a deliverer has come and that God has saved, and that, you know, that their people are safe and secure. I could understand how, because of this, that people didn't understand the nature of the kingdom. And yet, you know, he's prophesying here. He says, we need to serve him in holiness, without fear and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, this is where he talks to his child, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And what a beautiful, I mean, I wish we had time to really dissect that and talk about the ministry of John the Baptizer. But, you know, he grew as a child and became strong in the Spirit, and he was in the wilderness until to the day of his public appearance to Israel. So.
Yeah, he was raised, and that's the beauty that we see here, is that he was raised as Zechariah and Elizabeth were told to raise him. Mm-hmm. And we see beauty in that, all the way from verse 60 to the end of the chapter. What we see is devotion to being obedient to what they were told to do.
Yeah.
And
well, they believed they were doing God's bidding, yeah, that they were there for that purpose.
Down to what they named him, down to how they raised him, and they knew what was going to come from that. And earlier I was making the tie-in that the baby was born, but the curse wasn't lifted off of Zechariah until he named the boy John. Mm-hmm. I've never noticed that before. And, you know, Jesus did die for us, but when is the curse of sin taken from our account?
When we're obedient.
When we're obedient.
And by the way, you know, baptism, the baptism of John, I don't know that people were doing many baptisms before John did. I don't see baptism too much in the Old Testament at all, really. And, you know, you look at Mark's gospel account, and he was baptizing people for the remission of sins. Mm-hmm. Now, you think about it, in this day and time, I mean, they're still living under the law. And God has added this prophet of late. When has God ever forgiven sins or remitted sins by being baptized?
Yeah, it was another way that he was a forerunner. He was preparing people. Preparing the way of the
how
Lord.
How did they remit sins in the Old Testament? What was the customary?
Sacrifices. Sins forward.
Yeah, just and I don't know how much they knew about rolling forward.
Yeah,
but
I know they did it because, I mean, it's. I referenced this in class on Wednesday night, is where, you know, God said, circumcise your babies on this day. Mm-hmm. And they did it because that's what they were commanded. Now, we know that the reason that they did it and the reason God told them to do it that way is because that's the day that vitamin K spikes. So now babies get a shot of vitamin K before they're circumcised. Mm-hmm. So they didn't have to know the ins and the outs. They were obedient because that's what God told them to do.
And, you know, and Paul, when he makes mention of that, he was circumcised the eighth day. I mean, it was almost like the fact that we did it on the eighth day, it shows you how dedicated they were to the commandment. Mm-hmm. And it didn't, and to them it really didn't matter why, but that God said to do it this way. And so, you know, they obviously understood commandments, and they understood how important that was to maintain a proper relationship, yeah, with the Lord. But I mean, you see worship moving away from the temple. Mm-hmm. I mean, and you're starting to see how God views justification. You have a Pharisee and a publican down there at the temple wall, and they're praying, and one is like, well, I'm glad I'm not like this publican over here. You know, his heart's all out of whack. But this guy who's penitent, who's beating himself on the chest, says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and he goes down to his house justified. Mm-hmm. You know, so now you're starting to see something different as far as when the forgiveness is taking place. Here's a guy on the cross, a thief on the cross, and Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise.
Yeah, see, that's the...
How much, could he offer a sacrifice at that moment?
No.
No.
See, the unfortunate thing is so many of our denominational friends have taken the thief on the cross, looking over to Jesus and saying that that he believes in him, and Jesus saying, you'll be with me in paradise. And the issue that we run into is they want to try to tie that into New Testament Christianity. Remember, they're still under the old law. But if you ask some of our denominational friends, well, okay, well, show me where in the New Testament to go to, they'll say Romans 10, 9, and 10. Mm-hmm. Well, part of confessing with the mouth, and you have to believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. So verse 10 is pretty important there. And the issue with the thief on the cross is, what could he not do?
Confess that Jesus was resurrected.
Yeah, he couldn't confess he was raised from the dead. He couldn't believe he was raised from the dead because he wasn't dead yet. So we find that the thief on the cross is not an example for salvation when it comes to New Testament Christians.
Well, and I guess, you know, well, that's a good point. What I'm trying to point out is how God's shaking things up from the norm.
Right, right.
You know, you look, and Jesus is bringing up the widow in Sarepta that was healed when nobody else was,
mm-hmm.
you know? That there was you know, God is actually fundamentally changing the way that their traditional way of how they thought their sins were forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we're seeing is, you know, the emphasis is being placed back on the heart. It's not the actual act of prayer that does it. It's you know, you look at the Pharisee and publican.
Mm-hmm.
What is it? If it's not the actual act of prayer, what is it?
It was the heart, and that's what the Jews had left out, is they had taken the wrong view from the law. And
right.
If they had had a right heart and been obedient, they would have been pleasing to God. But what they did is they went through the motions.
And so, you know, these people need knowledge of salvation, but it says to give light to those who sit in darkness. That's what their problem was.
Right.
They just didn't know.
Yeah, some of the most miserable people that you'll find today are people that attend services on Sunday morning, but don't do it with their heart.
Yeah,
they go through the motions. They don't get to go. They're sitting on the fence.
Yeah,
and what they don't realize is that the devil owns the fence. And I've said this before and gotten some crazy looks and said, you know, if you don't love God, yeah. if you don't come to worship to praise the Almighty Creator, and you're just coming to fill your time card, and you're mad that you don't get to go out and sin and drink and fornicate and do whatever you want to do, if you're not going to love God, go sin and fornicate. I mean, don't sit on the fence and end up being a distraction
right.
and a disheartener for the church. And I know that sounds funny to say, but we've got people that are hypocrites that don't love God, that only go because they know they're supposed to. And that's where we see the problem that came in with the Jews, is they just did what they were supposed to do, but they didn't love God. So when idolatry and different things came in, they were easily swayed because their heart was not into God would have them to do.
I like these, you know, sometimes there's the members of the church that there's been a death in the family. And so, you know, they don't want to come to church.
Mm.
And so you say, why don't you want to come to church? Well, going to church just reminds me too much of that individual that died. The individual lived in the house. And staying in that house doesn't remind you too much of the individual that died?
Yeah. They can go home every day, but they can't go to church. And yeah. especially after that person had been a faithful Christian,
yeah.
hopefully for many, many years.
I think people yeah. just do what they want to do. They're not actually yeah. really submitting to God.
No, they're not.
And that's been a problem. And
when you're looking for an excuse, any excuse will do.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I tell you what, we've had some interesting things that have come into our minds as we've reviewed this text today, and perhaps we have addressed some things that you've been thinking about here on the program. But I mean, I look at this chapter, the introduction to the life of Christ from Luke's gospel account starts with the miraculous nature of the births of the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and then the miraculous nature of the birth of Jesus Christ. And Matthew does, he talks about the birth of Christ, but not in the same way. And there's not as much information on the birth of John.
I mean, you look at the book of Mark, which was written primarily for the Jews, and it's a shorter book.
Yeah.
And there was more of an emphasis on the miracles that were done and not necessarily on these type of things. So each gospel account reaches a different type of person. And there's much to be gleaned from each of the gospel accounts.
Well, what's really interesting to me is you don't really have a whole lot about Zechariah in the Bible, John's dad, mm-hmm. but you do get it. You get details about their heart, about their way of living. Nowhere in the Bible do you get as much information about Mary as you do from this chapter.
Yeah, no kidding.
I mean, you want to hear her talk. What did you get? You got her prayer, her song of praise.
Mm-hmm.
And to listen to her prayer is to listen to her heart. Mm-hmm. And that is an amazing thing. I wish we had time to really go there. But the thing that sticks out about her is that her soul magnifies the Lord. And it's praising God. And even though she was participating in something she didn't really know, what it was going to be like. I mean, think about this. You know, in the back of her mind, she knows Joseph doesn't understand.
Mm-hmm.
And here they are. They just got married. And they hadn't even come together yet.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, in human terms, we might think in terms of
engagement.
Might think in terms of putting a strain on the marriage.
Yeah,
but anyway, well, that's all the time that we have today, folks. And I'm glad that you've tuned in and catching the podcast on demand. And remember that we're here every day, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. And for Mornings for the Master, I'm Chris Grote along with
J.J. Hendricks.
And remember that
we're proud of you.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.